Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it might be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This is The Flatline, F-L-O-T, and if it's the first time you've ever heard this show, this is not a show about useless speculation. It's about accurate information. It's probably the only radio show on the air where the man's not important. It's the message that's important. Who I am is never an issue, but if you would like to know, you can always go to my website on the World Wide Web at www.bigrick.org. www.bigrick.org. And there you'll find all the information you'd like to know about me. I am Rick Hughes, the host of The Flatline, and we've been doing this radio show in your area now for about 3 years. And simply put, it is a show about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it is done without manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas. We have nothing to sell, and we are not soliciting money. All we're really doing is giving accurate information, as I said earlier. And so we have a show that comes on every Sunday morning, and perhaps you're a longtime listener. Sometimes our radio stations will change our hours, and that's always a headache for me because we may be on at a certain time for a year or two, and then the radio station will, when the contract is up, they'll change our time. And so the audience that we build at a certain time may be used to hearing us at a certain time, and now the time has changed. So if you have readjusted and you're listening at a different time, thank you so very much for sticking with us. And if this is your first time to listen, please don't turn the dial. You're going to hear some information today about how God is a God of specifics and consequences. And it's this information that we all need to hear because so many times we ignore the specifics, and we reap the consequences because of our arrogance and our ignorance. My good friend Randy calls this artificial intelligence, arrogance and ignorance, and he's exactly right. And more people get into trouble by their own arrogance and their own ignorance. And that's why I said last week on this radio show that 90% of the suffering we experience is from our own bad decisions. And remember this cliche, bad decisions limit future options. Bad decisions limit future options, and if you make enough bad decisions, then you won't have any options left. So you cannot afford to make consistent bad decisions in your life. Now, we are studying about the specifics and the consequences of the character of God. And we took a look at to begin this study in Jeremiah 9:23-24. Where essentially God said that if you're going to brag, don't brag about your wisdom, don't brag about your strength, don't brag about your riches, but brag that you know me and understand me. And I have made the statement that there is a vast difference between knowing God and understanding God. And there are many people who go to church and in fact know God, but they do not understand the God that they know. We are commanded in the Bible, it is a mandate in the New Testament, that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 makes that very clear. Grow is a verb, and we are mandated to grow. Now, when we do not grow, then we sin. And when we do not grow, we remain spiritual babies, and God can't use us. That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:11 says, you've been a Christian a long time now, and you should be teaching others, but you're not. You're still a baby. Read it for yourself, Hebrews 5:11-16. You know, the Bible also tells us that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And that's seen in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study is a verb. And again, that is the commander's intent. Our God is the commander. And it is his intent that we would study and grow and become mature believers, not babies all of our life. That means that we have enough information to make good decisions that would glorify Jesus Christ in our lives every day. And some people call that different things. We like to call it the lag concept, L-A-G. That doesn't mean you lag behind. Lag simply is an acronym for learn and apply and glorify. Learn, apply, and glorify. And learning is a process that requires your volition. It requires you saying, yes, I would like to hear the Bible taught, and I would like to learn what God expects of me and what God has provided for me. And then once you learn it, you have to apply it into your life. And again, that's a volitional decision. That's your choice. You may or you may not apply it. That's up to you. But if you learn it and if you apply it, then that will glorify God for sure. And that will give maximum amount of happiness in your life as well. Now, as I said, God is a God of specifics and consequences. And so I want to set the stage here today by asking you a question. Have you ever felt like everything was going wrong in your life? Have you ever felt like that for some reason or another, and you don't really know what it is, but every time you turn around, something bad is happening to you? And you ever wondered what causes that or why those sort of things happen like that? And may I suggest that maybe, just maybe, it may be your God, whom you know through Jesus Christ your Lord, and it may be your God trying to get your attention. You see, this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6. Those that God loves, then he disciplines. And sometimes suffering that we go through is indeed discipline. And so Matthew 7 tells us this. Keep your nose out of other people's business, God says in Matthew 7, because with a measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you again. And so specifically, God says, don't gossip. Don't slander, don't malign people, or I will discipline you. Now, if you get on the telephone and you talk about someone, or in a conversation, as I heard a couple of construction workers the other day, both good friends of mine, talking about someone they had both worked for, and they sat right there in front of me and maligned this person, and said how they would never work for this person again because they were slow paying their bills and they were both believers. And I'm thinking, I wonder if I ought to say something. Fellas, you might not ought to talk like that because you're about to get yourself under divine discipline. When God specifically says, do not do something, then the consequences of doing it are not fun. So let's take a look at how this is verified and identified in the Bible. Verified and identified in the Bible. Remember Adam and Eve? If we start all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and we know the mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve. So let me turn over and we'll take a look at it. In Genesis chapter 2, and now reading to you from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded, you might want to make note of that. That is a mandate. That is not a request. That is a divine mandate. And the New Testament is full of them as well. The Lord God mandated the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat it, you will die. Now, no beating around the bush, no playing games, specifics and consequences. Don't eat it or you die. Did he eat it? He sure did. Why? Well, I'm not here to tell you why. I'm just here to tell you what God said and what Adam did. Did Adam die? Yes. Physically? Oh, no, not physically. Listen, the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed on all men, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. You see, when Adam ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not only did he die spiritually speaking, or he lost his ability to have a relationship with God, because God is perfect righteousness, And Adam had sin. He was no longer perfectly righteous. And thus, that sin is now passed on to every member of the human race because of our relationship to Adam. Wow. There was a reason God said, don't do it. It wasn't just because of what might happen to you. It was because of what would happen to the entire human race. You think God has to explain everything to you? When God tells you if you're a believer and that you are not to marry an unbeliever, as he says in the Bible, do you think God has to explain to you why? Because in your arrogance, you have fallen in love with a person that's not a Christian. And yet, you think God is being unfair by telling you you can't marry this person? And so you would like a personal explanation from God why he made that decision? You're out of your brain. You're nuts. This is not David Letterman, Jay Leno. God's not going to sit in the chair and answer your question. When he made these decisions, he made these decisions in eternity past for you, to protect you from self-destruction and to guarantee that you would have the life beyond your wildest dreams. And if you are not happy today in your life, then it is because you ignored the mandates of God and went down the my way highway. Is there hope for you? Sure there is. First of all, you rebound. You go to God in prayer and you admit your sin. And he said he would be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And then you make a right turn and get on the right road, which is God's way highway, not the my way highway. And you do that by having a change of mind. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance, the Bible says in Romans 12:3, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. You cannot teach, and I repeat, you cannot teach an arrogant person anything. It takes humility to have teachability. And so Adam and Eve made a terrible decision when they ignored the mandates of God. Noah, while we're in Genesis, let's talk about the God of specifics and the God of consequences. Noah 6:13, and God said to Noah, now we're looking for specifics, the end of all flesh has come before me, this is before the flood, for the earth is filled with violence and through them, the earth is filled with violence through them, and now look, I will destroy them with the earth. Them refers to the Nephilim that you can read about in verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 6. So now in verse 14, make you an ark of gopher wood. Specifically, this is the type of wood you're to use. And you in the rooms shalt thou make in the ark, you shall pitch it within and without pitch. So I want you to seal the seams in the gopher wood. And this is the fashion which you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it shall be 50 cubits. And the height of it 30 cubits. So God gave specifically how long he wanted it to be, how tall he wanted it to be, how wide he wanted it to be. And in verse 16, God told him where to put the window. And he told him where to put the door. And he told him how many animals to bring on this thing. It's unbelievable. The God of specifics and the God of consequences. Had Noah not done what God told him to do, would he have survived the flood? No. So verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, this is a testimony to the obedience of Noah. Listen, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So God specifically told him how to do it, and Noah did exactly what God told him to do. Now, what about other people in the Bible? The Pharaoh of Egypt, did he know what was going to happen if he didn't let the Jews go? Well, yeah, Moses told him. But let's take a look at Moses. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Again, I don't mean to bore you, but I want to give you some specifics and consequences. This is Genesis 17, and I'm going to start looking at verse 9. All right. Well, no, we want to go to Exodus. That was Abraham. I want to go to Exodus. I got too many notes in front of me here. I'm going to go to Exodus, and I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 4. And beginning in Exodus chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 15. Exodus 4:15. Excuse me. All right, here we go. All right. In Exodus 4:18, this is Moses. He goes and returns to Jethro. Now, this is after the burning bush. Stay with me. This is after the burning bush and after the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to Moses and after the Lord Jesus Christ has told him that I want you to go back and I want you to set my people free. And Moses said, I'm not very eloquent. I can't speak. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue in Exodus 4:10. And so then the Lord says, well, you can take Aaron, your brother, with you. And this is the whole deal about him going back to Egypt. So listen. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 4. And Moses goes in and goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law. Now, you remember about this? Let me remind you. Moses left Egypt when he was 40 years old because he murdered an Egyptian. I've heard people say we might not let Moses join our church because he was a murderer. He did murder an Egyptian. And there was an arrest warrant put out for Moses, and Moses fled Egypt and went to the backside of the Midian desert and went to work for a Midianite priest and eventually married the Midianite priest's daughter. So Moses was married, and Moses was 80 years old when the burning bush episode happened. And so now he's going to his father-in-law. And this is what he says to him when he's 80 years old, after the Lord has told him, I want you to go back. Let me go, I pray, so I could return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go and return into Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life. The ones that had the contract out on you, the arrest warrant, they're all dead. It's been 40 years. So Moses took his wife, Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. Moses took his wife, he is married, and his sons, by the way, he has two sons, and sets them upon a mule and goes back to the land of Egypt. And took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before the Pharaoh that I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, he won't let the people go. And you will say to the Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn son, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he can serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, this is specifics and consequences, I will kill your son, even your firstborn. So God specifically said to Pharaoh, let him go, or your firstborn boy will die. Now watch what happens to Moses. This is what a lot of people miss. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, this is the motel, verse 24, Exodus 4, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. What? Well, I don't understand. Why would the Lord seek to kill Moses when he told Moses to go back and free the people in Egypt? Why would he do that? I read it to you. It came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Verse 25. Then Zipporah, that's the name of his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskins of her sons and cast them at his feet and said, you are a bloody husband to me. So he let him go. And then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of this circumcision. Wow. Do you understand what just happened here? Maybe I didn't read it very eloquently, but here's what happened. Moses had failed to circumcise at least one of his sons. She may have been pregnant with a second one. Son number two is mentioned in Exodus 18, verse 2. Both of their names are given in the scriptures, so you get a star if you know their names. But she had to circumcise the boys. God is a God of specifics and a God of consequences. And Moses was about to go in and personally represent God before the Pharaoh and personally represent God before the 2 million Jews still held in slavery. And he was about to go in there forgetting the fact that all Jews needed to be circumcised. Moses himself was circumcised. This is how the Egyptian queen recognized him as a Hebrew child when she found him in the reed basket floating in the Nile River. If she hadn't seen that he was circumcised, she wouldn't have known what he was. He was a Jew, an Israeli, and he had not circumcised his children, and Zipporah had to do it. And she did not appreciate it, and she threw the foreskins at his feet. And she left him and went back home to her daddy. And later, she shows back up, and that's an interesting story. They get a divorce, and Moses remarries, and that's a problem for Aaron and Miriam, who complain about it later. So specifically, the specifics and the consequences of God are given right there. What about not only Moses, Abraham, as I told you, was given specifics, Adam and Eve, Noah. These specifics are all through the Bible. But I want to go to something in particular, and I want to go to Numbers. And I want to go to Numbers chapter 20. And I want to show you another episode of specifics and consequences. And this is in Numbers 20, and I'm going to read from Numbers 20, verse 12. Now, let's back up. Before I read from verse 12, listen to verse 7, Numbers 20, verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is now he's brought the Jews out of Egypt, and they have wandered in the wilderness, and they wouldn't go into the promised land the first time, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now Moses is 120 years old. And there's no water for the congregation, and they're complaining, and they're griping, and Moses has to get water. And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation that fell upon their face to the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 7 of Numbers 20, and said, take your rod and get the people together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will give forth water, and you will bring forth water to them out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation and their animals drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, hear us now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? And Moses lifted up his hand with the rod and smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their animals drank, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, and said, because you did not believe me, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, because of this you shall not go into the promised land that I have given unto them. Did you understand what I just read to you? God said, very simply, after 120 years, Moses is that old, but he's gone to Egypt. He's let them out. They came to the Jordan River the first time. They wouldn't go in. They wandered in the wilderness. Now they're at the Jordan River second time. 40 years in the wilderness. The faithfulness of Moses, the most humble man that ever lived. The Bible calls him that. And now God says, you speak to that rock, and I'll give water. And Moses struck the rock. And God said, that's it. You're not going in the promised land. Specifics and consequences. Something as simple as that. Again, he represented God before the people, and he in turn misrepresented God before the people. Any pastor or any evangelist, such as myself, who misrepresent God before the people, do not, and I repeat, do not get away with it. He is a God of specifics and consequences. And specifically, he was told what to do. Speak to the rock. That's grace. But he did not. He struck it. And that was judgment. and it cost him a trip to the promised land. And that Aaron had to die that day. Aaron died that very day. And Aaron's robe was taken off and given to his son Eleazar. And Moses died a year later before the Jews went into the promised land. You can read all about it in Numbers. And Deuteronomy was the book that Moses wrote in the last year of his life. You can find this over and over and over, even in the New Testament. You can find Paul going to Jerusalem when he was constantly told not to go to Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts 21 for yourself. In Acts 21:4, where he was told not to go. In Acts 21:11, where he was told not to go. But he went anyhow and disregarded the warnings from God and got himself in a terrible, terrible jam and was almost murdered when the Jews found him in the temple taking a Nazarite vow. Paul the Apostle, who had written already the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, went back into the temple at the insistence of James and the good old boys in Jerusalem and was taking a Nazarite vow and fully intended to go back and offer animal sacrifices again. And that would have been a terrible violation of the protocol plan of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, had finally been sacrificed. And everything in the Old Testament pointed to that. And for Paul to go back and sacrifice animals again would have been terrible. And I'm telling you, he almost died the sentence of death. He was drug out of the temple, beat within an inch of his life. The Romans heard what was going on, went down and rescued Paul. Or he would have died. The Father knew that all along. He didn't belong in Jerusalem. He belonged west. Specifics and consequences. Is God immutable? Yes. Is he unchanging in his character? Yes. The church age is what you and I live in. And the administration in the church age has changed. We're in the church age now. But God's integrity does not change. So you need to remember this, and I need to remember this. Is the adherence to God's protocol plan critical? You tell me. You just heard about Moses. You just heard about Paul. You just heard about Noah. You just heard about Adam. I could go constantly all through the Bible and show you specifically where they were told to do something. And when they didn't do it, the consequences were foretold beforehand. And God is telling you the same thing. Now, back to my question. Why are bad things happening to you? Well, specifically, because you have ignored the mandates of God. And the consequences are what you're bringing upon yourself. Now, one final thing here. There's a big difference between being familiar with God and being in awe of God. Are you in awe of God? 1 Peter 1:17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's production, then you live out your time of temporary residence here in fear. Reverence, or the word phobos, means respect, responsibility. That's our two mandates, to respect God and be responsible. We don't play games with God. We may get hurt. We don't get careless when we represent God, and we do not tempt the Lord our God. I have a lot to say about tempting the Lord our God, as in Jesus in Matthew 4:7 says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And if you will tune in with me next week, I will show you how you can wind up tempting the Lord your God and get yourself into a predicament that you will wish you had never been born. So hang with me. You'll learn these things. We have a God of specifics and consequences, and it doesn't pay to play games with God. Till next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.